is based on some error regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that it's absolutely necessary that we understand these things. Now, they're made clear in the Word of God. That is, they're not made simple, because this is undoubtedly the deepest truth in the entire Word of God. The apostle who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews speaks of it as strong meat. Not prophecy, not some obscure subject, but the matter of the person of Christ and the offices that he bears are referred to in the epistle of Hebrew as strong meat in comparison with milk. Now we need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was and is and ever will be. And so we are going to take these studies carefully. I hope that you will make good use of your Bible. I want you just to see what the Bible says. I'm not particularly interested in these messages, in giving a message that would be impressive at all. In that sense, what I want to do is show you what the Bible says regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will not only be led to trust him and to worship him, but the more we know about him, the more it leads us to true worship, but you'll also be safeguarded against any of those errors that are flourishing today. Now, when anyone tries to sell you or give you any literature, or tries to get you interested in any sort of a movement, you'd be very, very wise to immediately ask, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? And be sure that you don't get just an evasive answer. Be sure you get a complete enough answer that you'll know whether that person, that teaching, that movement, whether they are sound. That is one reason I'm going to the work of preparing these outlines. If you will secure one each time we give them out and keep them, I think you will have a valuable record of what the Bible teaches regarding the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I might say that my next study will be rather an unusual one on Christ as the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Now, this is a subject that is very important. There are certain cults that teach that Christ was just an angel. And so it's very important to see what the Word of God teaches regarding the angel of Jehovah, or the angel of the Lord. That'll be the next study. And each time I'll prepare an outline, it'll be given 1 week or one message after it has been delivered. As I say, I think if you keep these, you will find a valuable record to refer to as needed in times to come. Now we're going to begin, and I hope that your fingers are fairly nimble, because once again we're going to turn the pages of our Bible to a number of scriptures, but we're going to begin right at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Remember, our subject is Christ at creation. And we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, words that I have drawn your attention to on a number of occasions. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, there are three books in the Bible that begin speaking about the beginning. In John chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, and you remember we were reading it in our previous study, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that beginning there is a timeless beginning, way back in eternity, before time began. Project your thinking to any distant point in the past, and you can apply those words, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I'm not going to go over that because we examined that very carefully to see that he was existing in the beginning. We have read here, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, it's a different beginning, you see, immediately. Because time is now beginning. When the heavens and the earth are created, time begins. And so here is the beginning of time. The other was a timeless beginning in eternity. This is the beginning of time when God performed that great initial act of creation. Now, we spent considerable time on this in the past, and we're not going to go back over that fact. The third book that refers to the beginning, right at its opening, is the first epistle of John. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, and I want you to notice the change. That which was from the beginning. From the beginning. Not in the beginning, but from the beginning. And that undoubtedly refers to the beginning of Christ's life on earth. And just the beginning of true Christianity. There were those in John's day, toward the end of the first century, and they were what, if they lived today, you would call them the New Light people. They would say something like this, well, what you believe is all right, but you just don't believe enough. The light you have is all right, but you see, we've got more light. We've got new life. And again, the Apostle John in his first letter refers them back to the beginning. And that beginning is the beginning of Christ's life on the earth, the beginning of true Christianity. Because when he came, he brought the revelation of God. He was God's message to man. And there can be no further light beyond Christ. A person that goes beyond Christ has gone into error. But I mustn't get into the teaching of 1 John, but I just refer to these three beginnings. Now we have here, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we're standing, as it were, watching creation in our imagination. Now, God did the creating. I'm not going to digress into the follies and foibles of evolution. Our time is too valuable. No Christian can believe in evolution. Now, I say that dogmatically. All might not agree with me, and that doesn't matter to me for one minute. No Christian can believe in evolution. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. But you say, maybe God created it by means of evolution. The Bible says he doesn't. The Bible says in Psalm 33, he spake and it was done. Actually, the word done is not in the original Hebrew. He spake and it was. He commanded and it stood fast. That is why, as I pointed out, in this first chapter of Genesis, you have 10 times the statement God said. God did not create by some evolutionary process. He created by his spoken word. And when he spoke, it was. That's all there is to it. Before that, it wasn't. Then it was. That was the creative work of God. So we're standing here at creation. Now, who is this God that does this creating? Well, what I'm going to point out now, I have done so on a number of occasions that are just refresh your mind, but I pointed out that the word that is translated God here in this opening verse of our Bible is the Hebrew word Elohim, which we find well over 3,000 times in the Old Testament. And it's a plural word. And many of you remember that I pointed out that the Hebrew, in contrast to English, has 3 numbers. We had to learn in our early lessons in grammar, we had to learn only 2 numbers.
Singular,
one.
Plural, two or more.
But if we had been little Jewish children learning the Hebrew, we'd have had to learn three numbers.
Singular, one.
Dual, two.
And plural, three or more.
That's the way you have it in Hebrew. So that wherever a word in the Old Testament, a Hebrew word, is in the plural, it is three or more. Now the word Elohim, as is used here, is in the plural. So that here is a plural God. Now I'm well aware of the fact that there are liberal scholars who, of course, not being able to deny this plurality in the Hebrew language, they claim that the plural was used to denote majesty or greatness. Well, that may be so. I'm not a linguist, far from being a Hebrew scholar. That may be so. But on the other hand, when later in your Bible, you learn that God the Father created, God the Son created, and God the Holy Spirit created, doesn't it prove conclusively that the plural here is not speaking about a majestic God, but a plurality in unity? I think that's very clear. And so here we have a God, one God, and yet a God who manifests himself and who exists in three persons or personalities. We later learn that they are called Father, Son, and Spirit. And each one of these are spoken of as God. They are equal in all things. There's absolutely no inferiority in connection with them. And together, they comprise a one, two, God. And that right here is emphasized, and we're safeguarded against imagining that the God of the Bible is like the God of paganism, many gods, and pantheism, which is that God is nature. Of course, we are safeguarded from that here as well, but particularly from polytheism, which is many gods. Because while we are told here that God, a plural noun, created, the verb created here is in the singular. And one of our very simplest lessons in grammar when in school was that you never use a singular verb with a plural noun. But the Spirit of God does here because he wants us to see that while this God is composed of at least three persons, they all act in perfect unity. And their actions here in creation are one. So that a singular verb is employed, God created. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked in perfect agreement and in absolute unity in this work of creation. Now, we'll not carry that any further. That could be followed and developed further in the Old Testament, but I want to move on now to our second thought. The first was, of course, that a triune God created all things. Now I want to show you from the Bible that the Son created all things. If you want to turn to it, or if you're taking notes, you may want to jot it down, or you may just want to listen while I quote to you the first two verses of John chapter 1. I've already referred to that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we studied that very carefully in our first message. The Word was God. Now listen to verse 2. All things were created or made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now see how carefully the Spirit of God guards this truth. I repeat what I said many times.
The longer and the more carefully I examine my Bible, the more delighted I am. The absolute accuracy of it, the care with which we have been given the Word of God. I saw him glancing over the morning paper this morning while I was waiting for the late Brother Schwartz. I just glanced over, and I see that they're worrying where to give $300,000 to the man that can prove that there is a spirit or a soul in man. Well, I wish somebody'd send them my address. 3714 Freeman Mill Road, 27407. Because I'd be very glad to donate that $300,000 to the new retirement home down at Pittsburgh, the Mountaintop Youth Camp, and several other worthy projects. But they're having quite a court case to decide who can prove that there is a soul in man. And they're talking about getting a photograph of it. Now, the trouble with so many people nowadays is, just as Chubb Sula says, a lot of people are getting more education than they've got sense to know what to do with. And I think that's just about it. We're just getting to be educated fools. Imagine, anybody knows anything about photography, and I know very little, but anybody that knows anything about photography, the thought of taking a picture of the soul of a man as it departs from him is such utter ignorance and nonsense that you'd wonder that they'd even put it in the paper with all the other nonsense that gets in there. You really wonder that, but it's just like believing a tape or believing what you see on television. Now, anybody who believes that, well, I saw it. Well, you just have to go around behind the scenes. And you can doctor a tape, and you can doctor a videotape, that you can make it say and show anything in the world that you want. They say seeing is believing. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. But now, let's get back to this. All things, the Word of God is so accurate that in that verse, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now that's a positive sign. You think that'd be enough? That's a simple statement. Nothing could be more dogmatic. Nothing could be more inclusive. All things were made by Him. By whom? By the Word, of course, that you've been reading about in verse 1. But to safeguard against any misunderstanding, the Spirit of God leads John to go around to the negative side. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It looks like repetition. But if you want it positive, you get the first part. If you want negative, you get the second part. And put it together, it just says what it means and means what it says. But even in our good translation of the English, we don't get the full force of the original Greek. Let me give it to you. This is the literal rendering of the Greek of that text as substantiated by some are the most weighty authorities in New Testament Greek. All things through Him came into being. All things through Him came into being. And without Him came into being not even one thing which came into being. Now, how could you possibly say it more definitely and dogmatically than that? All things, then, were made by the Word, and not even one thing that was made except by the Word. How very, very clear that is. But I just want to give you a few more scriptures. You may want to jot them down, because we will not have time to turn to all of that. If you're taking notes, jot down and read carefully Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Jot down Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11.
jot down Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, I wish I had time to turn with you to each one of these verses. Look carefully at what it says and just point out to you, but you do it. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, will lead you to see that those verses are all saying exactly what you have in John chapter 1 and verse 2, that the Word, who was the Son, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made through Him. But we will just have time to examine with some care the classic passage on it in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we will just break into the reading in verse 13, so we might see of whom the Spirit of God is speaking here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, or the Son of His love. There's no question that we're reading now, and what follows, about God's dear Son. It would have been nice if we could turn to Hebrews 1 and 3 and seen that the work of creation there, whether in the material world or in the time world. For the word worlds in Hebrews 1 3 is ages. So that Christ not only is the creator of the material world, but of the world of time as well. But we had to pass that by. Now we read verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I would like to stop and talk about that. What a lovely statement concerning the fact that only in God's dear Son is there redemption and forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or more literally, of all creation. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now man is on the earth, angels are in heaven, as well as many other material things. So that all were created by God's Son. Visible and invisible. The material that you can see, the immaterial that you cannot see with your normal vision, all these were created by the Son of God's love. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. Now that's an expression that merits a study in itself. These are the various orders of angelic beings. Now sometimes these same words are referred to the fallen angels, but here they refer to the unfallen, because the Son of God certainly didn't create the fallen angels. He created them before they fell. But here you have the fact that in that unseen world of the angels, there are various orders, there are various authorities, and they're referred to here as thrones, dominions, principalities, power. And then again the statement, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now there are three little words I want to draw your attention to. The one, the second word in the verse 16, by Him. Then toward the end of the verse, all things are created again by Him. But it's a different word in the original. And for Him. By, for. Two little words with just two letters. One little word with just three letters. But how important they are. Now let me tell you what these little words literally mean. The first one is in. In. In the sense of being the source
For of all things that were created, the Son is the source of them. Without Him, there'd be nothing. He's the source. The second word, by, here, is really through, or by means of. That is, the Son is the agent. All things began in Him. All things came into existence through Him. But then, as the verse concludes, and for Him, with a view to Him. So that Christ is the source, He's the agent, and He's the goal of all things. Now you think of all created things. Think of it like this. Coming out of the Son. Coming into existence by His power, and coming back to Him. He said this in a different connection Himself, the Lord, when He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the ending. The first and the last. You see how conclusive the Bible is that everything owes its existence in creation to the creatorial power and wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the message I want to get across to you this morning without any doubt. Now notice the next one. And He is before all things. Now, He's before all things. Need I say it? There's nothing before Him. And He's before all things. But I'm simply saying there wasn't anything else before Him. I'm simply saying in the beginning was the Word, isn't it? And if He was, as some blasphemously tried to tell us, that He was created at a certain point by God the Father, then there was something before Him. But your Bible says, He is before all things. Don't let anyone shake you on that. He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist or hold together. Our God, our Lord, the Son of God, is not only creator of all things, but He's the sustainer of all things. Not only did He, as the Word, bring everything into existence, but He, as the Word, holds everything together. And if it were not for His work, as you have in the 17th verse here, all things would be in absolute chaos and disorder. That is why, wherever the Lord Jesus is not, there is chaos. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is, you have order, you have cosmos, you have things where God wants them to be. But I must take a minute or two to attack an error that is propagated by the Jehovah's Witnesses and others who are wrong on the person of Christ. They say, they'll agree in essence, outwardly, with what I have said, or much that I have said. But they will say, but the Bible says He was the beginning of the creation of God. Yes, it certainly does. It says that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. That He was the beginning of the creation of God. So they go ahead and say, well, that means that He was the first thing then that God created. It doesn't mean anything to God. He doesn't say He was the first to create things, but He was the beginning. And the word beginning there is archē, spelled in our language, A-R-C-H-E, archē, and it is simply and always means the origin or the active cause. Who is beginning like that? We say, who began that? And the party says, I did. Now, what do they mean? But I mean, they were the originator of it. And when it says in your Bible that Christ was the beginning of the creation of God, it does not mean that he was the first created, but that he was the originator of the creation of God. Now, I hope you've got that. And I hope that no one will ever be able to shake you on the fact that Jesus Christ, the one whom we know of as Jesus Christ, as the eternal Word and the eternal Son of God, was the creator of all things. Now, I wouldn't know how you could read statements that would be more dogmatic, that would be incapable of true meaning than the verses that we have read together. And I hope something of the majesty of this is impressed on you. I hope that not only have you been convinced of this intellectually by what I have said and what I point out in the Word of God, but I hope something of the impact of it has come on you. Because I want to show you something now that concerns you very, very intimately. Of course, this whole thing concerns you. But I want you to turn, if you're at Colossians there, just turn back to Ephesians. The verse there will do for my closing thought. We will read verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice this. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only is our Lord Jesus Christ the creator of the first creation, but he is the creator of the second creation. And the second creation is that which the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians about in his second letter, chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now let me give it to you literally, there is a new creation. I love that. All things are passed away. And that doesn't mean my swearing and my show going and my smoking and all that should. But that's trivial compared with what it means. Everything I was in the old creation is gone. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes? I don't smoke. I don't swear. I don't attend meetings, but those things are trivial compared with the fact that I am in the new creation. The next verse says, and all things are of God. Way back in the timeless past, Christ created the original heavens and the earth. When sin had despoiled that first creation, Christ prepared it again for the habitation of man. And through him, man was created in the image and after the likeness of God and placed in Eden. And 45 years ago, the same Christ created me. I said, I thought you were in your 60s. I said, I am. I am. I feel like I'm in my 90s. But I'll confess to the 60s. I'm pushing on through then. But 45 years ago, I was created in Christ Jesus. And the thought staggers me. So I didn't just hold up my hand and say, I'll trust Jesus. I didn't just sign a card. I didn't just later get baptized. I didn't just later come into fellowship in a local church. But the
Son of God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars created me. A new creature. Then a new creature. That's what salvation is.
That's the tremendous revolutionary fact of salvation. We are His workmanship.
So we're talking about, some of us, about a person who professed to be saved some years ago and has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt since that they weren't saved. I said to the others, I said, yes, he's one of my converts. They said, what do you mean? Well, I said, I converted him, and God apparently didn't have a thing to do with it. Because it looked like my workmanship the way he turned out. If it had been God's, it would have been entirely different. What a staggering thought. That one who died in agony and blood on Calvary was the creator of all. And that one who died on Calvary's cross long years ago will make you a new creature in God and perform a mighty creative act in you if you will just accept Him as your Savior. I am a couple of minutes over time. There will not be time to sing a hymn. I don't want to keep you. But with this in your mind, will you not with me right now bow your head and in your heart say, Lord Jesus, thou mighty creator, thou blessed redeemer, come into my heart and save me. If you do, this mighty creative work of a new creation will take place. God will do it. And you'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we trust that from some heart thou hast gone up to thee a simple but sincere expression of faith. Lord Jesus, I trust thee. I accept thee. Thou art mine. Grant that it may be so, and may nothing steal away from hearts the impact of the word of God this morning, we do pray, in that fearless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.